It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I love this scripture, and I love my part in that. I'm a pastor. I love equipping the saints. I love equipping men. I love meeting with men. I was up here, and I always sit in the front because I love to hear the men behind me singing. I love to hear the harmonies. I love to hear the passion in their voices. Mentoring, Paul asked me actually to speak on mentoring. And there wasn't a whole lot of mentoring in my last message. Sorry, Paul. But I really wanted to talk to you about being a father. But I'm going to hit mentoring a little bit more tonight. But it sort of starts here because it says that God gave these gifts for a reason. And it was to prepare God's people for works of service. Amen? And if they're supposed to be involved in the business of that, that means all of the people in the church should be involved in works of service. And I mean, we saw it all over here today. But I'm going to be talking specifically about this whole idea of mentoring, because I love it. I love sitting with a guy and urging him, motivating him, compelling him, challenging him to deepen his relationship with Jesus Christ. It's actually one of the things that gets me out of bed. But there was a time in my life, because of insecurities, because of mistakes, all that kind of stuff, that I thought, you know what? I got nothing. Made too many mistakes. I got nothing to offer. Too much failure in my life. And then I read Philippians 3. Why don't you turn that? And it became my life scripture. And if you ever want to borrow a scripture, you can borrow this one. If you want a life scripture. Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Say one thing I do.
One thing I do.
One thing I do. Forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I just long for men to get a hold of this scripture. Because guys, we just kick ourselves for mistakes that we make in our life, don't we? It's just a terrible thing we do. But Paul had made tremendous mistakes. He was responsible for the death of so many Christians. Yet he was so confident in his relationship with God that he can make statements like this, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal. And then verse 15 says, and all of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. We always forget that part. That's the encouragement to us. All of us should have the same kind of attitude, confidence, and trust in God that we can forget what's behind. If we made mistakes last week, we need to forget what's behind and strain towards what is ahead. Because there are brothers in the church that need you to do that. Amen? Spencer said this morning, there was no one around to teach me this stuff. He said, no one took the time to show me the way. What a grief that those individuals weren't around him. I see fathers here, but I see fathers in the Lord here, gray hair, older men. I love seeing older men. I love seeing pastors that have a heart to minister to other men. So what we need to do is we need to forget about our mistakes, and we need to get onto the business of mentoring. In the Anchorage paper, I got it before we left, in the parade section. I don't know if you guys get that down here. But there was this section in here, I will never abandon you. It's all about mentoring. He said, I was an orphan early in my childhood back in Mississippi. My father was killed in an automobile accident when I was 7. And my mother died the next year of cancer. My maternal grandparents did an amazing job raising my little brother, sister, and me. But I was always seeking some outside guidance to fill the emptiness that I felt at suffering parental loss, whether from a coach, teacher, or minister, and I never really found what I needed. There were no formal mentoring programs in my small hometown back then. And this guy was just longing for a relationship with another guy who had been there. You heard that? I don't know the joke, but there's some kind of joke where this guy's in a hole, and some guy comes by and throws him a rope. He didn't want a rope. Another guy comes by and puts a ladder down there. Have you heard this one? And he doesn't climb up the ladder. And another guy comes over and he jumps in a hole with him. He says, what are you doing jumping in the hole with me? He says, I know the way out. See, some of us older guys know the way out. I'm looking at Nathan. He's not an older guy. How old are you, 22, 23? 20. 20 years old. Can he mentor anybody? I was in here the other night, and yeah, he can. Yeah, he can. He's got a lot to give. His father has poured into him. Other men in the church have poured into him. He has a lot to give. I came in the other night, and it was worship practice. And here was all these little kids, and they were worshiping. And I just thought, somebody has done a really good job mentoring them. And I think it was Peter, right? Peter and Thaddeus. No? You guys have blessed to have Thaddeus in your church. I'm serious. I've been down here for a few years now, and he is an amazing guy. So anyway, I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called a mentor. I've been a pastor for 20 years. I've been an elder in my church for 28 years. It's about leadership. And leadership is more than just the pastor doing it all, because he's supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And if he thinks it's important that some kind of mentoring program happened in this church, then I think it's important that the guys in the church step up and do that. John Maxwell has this quote. He says that everything rises and falls on leadership. My wife always adds to that, and leadership rises and falls on character. See? When you're a mentor in someone's life, and mentoring goes beyond just the spiritual. It's not mentoring just in kingdom things, because you can be a mentor in some young man's life just in the natural things. I'm teaching a young man about woodworking now. I'm a woodworker. I have a little tiny wood shop in my backyard, and he shows up all the time, and he wrecks my tools and uses my oak, but that's okay. Because I want to be involved in his life because I want him to be a woodworker. But when we're doing woodworking, what are we doing? We're talking. And he likes to talk. So we talk about what I want to talk about. And I always want to bring him into a closer relationship with Christ. I'm always asking myself these days, how can I help people grow? What am I doing to develop others? How can I help others see the love, the character, and the passion of Jesus Christ? How can I let that reflect from my life? I ask myself a lot of questions all the time. How can I sponsor someone else and help bring them to Christ and bring them to maturity? 2 Timothy 2 says in verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men. I love that scripture. It says, entrust it to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. We've been doing that in our church. Our church just went through a transition where our church was started by Dick Benjamin. Many of you guys know who he is. He started this movement and sent out outreach churches, and this church is an outreach of Abbott Loop. And Dick started that, and he passed the church on to his son. And for the last 7 years, we've been mentoring his replacement and didn't even know it. And now there's this young man, 30 years old, who's running our church. And there's always this thing about mentoring. And if you're a really good mentor, the person that you're mentoring will surpass you. It's really important that they surpass you. And now I work for a guy that I was involved in mentoring for 7 years. But we entrust things to reliable men. And now that young man is able to teach others. Psalm 145 says, "Great is the Lord, most worthy of his praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another, and they'll tell of your mighty acts." That's what mentoring is all about. How many of you think you could be a mentor? Okay, man, that's weak. Every guy here could be a mentor, I guarantee you. Because you just don't know how much you know. Other people around you, they'll talk about you and they'll say, "Oh man, he is just a man of God." And you're sitting there thinking, "What? Where do they see that?" But you just have so much in you. If you've been in this church for a year, there's so much poured into you that you could easily mentor some young man, some other person. These scriptures are all about passing on what we've learned to the next generation so that the vision for the kingdom of God never dies. It's the pastor's responsibility to pass things on, not just to do it all himself. Remember the story of Moses when he's meeting with Jethro, and Jethro says, "Moses, what in the world are you doing? You're sitting around all day long. Who do you think you are? Not everybody should be coming to you. They wait all day long for you." I'm not going to read the scripture because it's really long. But he says, "What are you doing to these people? What you're doing is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear them out. You can't handle it alone." And there's no way a pastor of a church can mentor everybody. He needs you to step up. The kingdom of God needs you to step up and mentor another man. But he says you must be the people's representative. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. And then I like this next statement. And he says, select capable men. Doesn't say just go out and get any old Joe, but he says select capable men. And from what I've seen in the couple of days that I've been here, you are all capable men. You are all capable of mentoring, of caring for some other guy that's younger than you. And actually, mentoring can go both ways. I've had young people mentor me in natural things mostly, not spiritual things. It's like when Gordon and I were stuck on an electrical problem today, and we were looking around for an 8-year-old who could show us how to work the digital thing. He got it, but. So Moses was on the path to burn out, and his father-in-law asked him, "What are you doing? It's not good. You shouldn't be doing this thing. Teach it to other people. Find capable people to help you do what you're doing. Men who fear God," he said, "trustworthy men. Men who hate dishonest gain." In his book, Spiritual Leadership, Henry Blackaby said this. He said, "Jesus chose a small group to be his disciples and often ignored the crowd so that he could focus on individuals." I like that. John 17, "As you've sent me into the world, I have sent you into the world. For them I sanctify myself." He conducted himself a certain way for them. That's an example to us that we conduct ourselves in this world for other people. Because people are watching you. You ever feel people's eyes on you on the job? Because very often you're the Christian on the job. And like Spencer was saying this morning, they make fun of you, they harass you, they poke fun at you and all those kinds of things. But I guarantee you they're watching you. And they want to know why you believe what you believe. One time I was working as a lineman, and linemen usually don't work on power lines when it's below 20 below. And it was really cold. You're just waiting for the next thing to break and you go fix it. So it was really cold, and we're stuck out on this power line just waiting for something to break, and it did. But for 2 hours we had nothing to do, so we're just sitting around talking. And this guy who's not saved just began asking me questions about why I think the way I think. And it was the coolest thing. I got to mentor him. And he was an unsaved man. He never did get saved that I know of. But I was just able to pour into him. But I was telling, I could tell by the questions that he was asking me that he had been watching for a while. And he wanted to know about the hope that I had. Why is it that I had hope? And then I would tell him about Jesus. The bad thing about that situation was is I looked on the dashboard and there was a red light on. And I went, oh, no. And I had taken my hard hat off and I set it on the mic for the radio. So the mic was keyed. So I preached the gospel all over Fort Richardson that morning. My foreman was just running all over the place trying to find us. And he told me later, I just was so glad it was you and not the other guy doing it. Because they would have been cussing and swearing and all that. But instead, we got to hear the gospel. But Jesus, what Jesus did is he modeled for everybody around him. I was looking at different passages of Scripture. In Matthew 9, it talks how he modeled around what it's like to be around the unsaved. He didn't just cloister himself like Christians do sometimes. It says, while he was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came. I like that. That was Jesus mentoring. And he was telling them by his example, be around the unsaved. It's okay to be around tax collectors. In Matthew 9:18, it talked about how he handled the distraction that happened sometimes when the woman with the issue of blood came up and just, you know, distracted him. He handled it. He didn't get angry with her. He just reached down. He stopped what was going on. And he ministered to her. Matthew 26, he took them to pray with him. During his greatest challenge, he took those that were closest to him so that they would understand prayer. Matthew 22, just the wisdom that he's, when he was teaching the, talking to the Pharisees, they heard him teaching and the words that he was using. Jesus was all about mentoring this small group of guys that he had. In John 13, it was the Passover, and Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And what did he do? He washed their feet. King of kings, Lord of lords, washed their feet. He's showing them what it's like to be a servant. Matthew 23, when he was frustrated with the Pharisees, it shows that. Matthew 21, he actually showed them his anger when he went in and cleansed the temple. Amen? He was showing them everything about himself, emotion, his actions, what he believed, everything. He's on his grand entrance into Jerusalem, the center of the religious life and all that, and he goes into cleaning house. It's okay, he's telling them. These kinds of things have to be done. But it was all about mentoring. He modeled integrity, selflessness, service, kindness, faithfulness, relationships, communication, wisdom, his energy, spirituality, his obedience to the Father. He heard him say 14 times in John, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak what I hear the Father saying. Can you do that? Of course you can do that. Say amen. Amen. You can do that. God wants you to do that. And the disciples saw all this stuff just by hanging out with Jesus. It was a casual relationship that he had with them, as much as I can understand about Scripture. And I hope when I'm with my guys, that I hope they see Jesus in me. And it doesn't have to be a big structured thing. We had one of our elders in our church. He would meet with all the early bird guys at 5 in the morning. And he did it in a camper. He just pulled his camper up to the church and 8 or 9 guys would all pile into his camper. And that's how he was mentoring guys. What qualified Moses to be a leader? What qualified him to be a mentor? Not a whole lot. He was slow of speech. He was a poor delegator. He was a murderer. There's a scripture in Exodus that says that he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, and glancing this way and that. I always missed that part of scripture. Glancing this way and that, and seeing that no one was there, he killed an Egyptian. He was a coward. He fled from Moses, from Pharaoh. what really qualified Moses to be the leader that he was, to be a mentor, to be involved in other people's lives, was his relationship with God. Exodus 33:11 says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Exodus 34 talks about how his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. He wasn't proud, defensive, or arrogant. He wasn't impressed with himself. He was just a normal guy spending time with God. I mean, it was pretty impressive, burning bush and all this kind of stuff, Ten Commandments. I mean, pretty impressive stuff. But he just would share what he had heard from God. I hope you guys can realize this weekend, as we're just talking about this stuff, that you have a lot to give. If you don't get anything else, please just believe that God has deposited things in you. And I've been around some of you. You have a lot to give. And there's a lot of power in that. And this church can be strong if you men can just figure out a way to link up with another guy or two and pass on to them what God has given you. Because see, like with the disciples, you've spent time with Jesus. If you spend time in your Bible, you've spent time with Jesus. And all of that can be passed on to other men. It isn't just enough to have experienced the things of God. It's not enough to just experience the blessings of the Lord or know about God or know the love of God. All of that has to be passed on to other men. I'm 56 years old. I don't like being 56 years old. But on the other hand, I love being 56 because I'm involved in the business of passing on to the next generation who are going to do great things for God. I want to pass on to them everything that Dick Benjamin, you don't know all these names, and Harold House and Don May, these are old guys in my church. And they have taken the time to sit with me over coffee and just listen to me and pour into me things that they've learned. When I was putting this message together, I got with Dick Benjamin, and I asked him, how did you figure all this stuff out? Where did the great vision come from? Because he was really involved in mentoring young men and raising them up into ministry and all that. And he said, never had a vision. I just did what was in front of me. He said, I asked him, well, okay, when someone came to you, what did you do with them? And he said, I always asked them what God's calling was in their life, what they were called to do, and where they were going. He said, I was just with them. I just was with them. And that was the extent of his vision for mentoring and raising up. He said, I made sure that they knew they were valuable. Isn't that great? Can you get with another guy and make sure he knows that he's valuable in this world? Sure you can. He said, I made sure that they knew that they were important to God and they were important to me. And then after speaking to Dick, I went to one of the young guys who was a young guy back then. His name is Richard Irwin. And I asked him about this whole thing. And he said this. He said, during those days, Dick B didn't have a clue what to do. He said, if there was someone in the hospital, we just went with it. He gave them assignments and they had discussions. He said that they just picked up life stuff from Dick. He said, like integrity and character and other things just by rubbing shoulders with him. Dick would share, he said, as they just sort of would be on their way to some kind of ministry. And he would just talk about ministry. Not using names, he would just talk about ministry and what it was like to minister to people, what it was like to be with someone when they're dying, what it was like to be at a wedding and just experience the joy. He would talk about the emotion of all of those things. He would talk about his life with God. Can you do that? Amen? Of course you can do that. That's what mentoring is all about. We always try to make it so difficult. It's not difficult. He would talk about his passion that he had for Jesus. And he helped them with activities. There was this, I don't know if you were around then, Kurt, JC and Company? Remember that? Dick helped them start it. And it was a rock and roll Christian band. And Dick was as square as they come. He is not about rock and roll in any fashion. He still laments the organ being taken off the stage. He loved the organ. And we love him getting up and singing the old songs and playing the organ. It's just wonderful. But what he did for these young people, he was a man who understood the times. And he knew that God was bringing all of these young people. They just flooded into the church in the 70s. And he didn't know what to do with them, but he saw what he needed to do was to sponsor them. So he had a concert for them with all the elders and their wives. And he just laughed and laughed and laughed as he was telling me the story and the elders, who were older people, their response to this young group. But then he took it a step further, and he got a hold of a Baptist church, and he put it out on the radio that there was going to be this big concert, and he sponsored them. These young people that, I don't know who would have reached out to them, but he did. And he was just mentoring them, just giving them an opportunity to do something in the kingdom of God. And 1,200 people came to that concert. That's a big deal in Anchorage, Alaska, 1,200 people in one place. And for 2 years, they traveled and they gave concerts, and Dick B. got grief over and over and over again. But all of those men became substantial men of God. Dick Irwin is the guy that everybody goes to in Anchorage when they need wisdom and when their church is going through struggles. They go to him. And Dick Irwin had an opportunity to mentor him. And see, sometimes you don't even know that there's someone right next to you that you can have a tremendous impact in their life. We were just down in Panama, and we're back in this village in the middle of nowhere. And the guy that we sent there, his name is John Henry, and he's 28, 29 years old. And I'm pretty sure he's mentoring an apostle, and he didn't even know it. Because he thinks, I'm just hanging out with the guy. But I sat with this man, and he began to tell me about John Henry and all the stuff that he's learning from John Henry. And I told John Henry, you need to start making this intentional and meet with him. Because I think this young 26-year-old man, I think he's going to be an apostle in that area. And some guy from Anchorage, Alaska is down in there in Panama and mentoring him. And that man will surpass John Henry by leaps and bounds. Dick Irwin came to tears when he was telling me how much he felt loved by his mentor, Dick Benjamin. He said that he was always generous with affection. Dick was always the guy that came up and put his arm around you, pulled your head in, made you feel really uncomfortable, you know, that kind of thing. But it was always, love you, man. I love you, brother. Love you. You know, he always talked like that. Love you, brother. You know, he was just doing that kind of thing. And it was just, when he would do those kinds of things, it just gave you confidence. One of Paul's purposes is spelled out in Colossians 1:28. It says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that. Say, so that. We admonish and with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone in Christ. And to this end, I labor, struggling with all of my energy, which works so powerfully, works in me. Paul's focus was on developing people. He wanted them to become mature in Christ. He wanted to influence their lives. He even set himself up as an example. He said that. He said, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. That's a pretty bold statement. But as I've been around some of you guys this weekend, you're the kind of guys that can make that kind of statement to another man. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'm almost done here. Henry Blackaby said that Paul's joy was in seeing those he led blossom into the people that God wanted them to become. That's such a great thing. This is one of the things that men should be doing. We take people from where they are to where God wants them to be. And we're just involved in that. And we just got to get past our insecurities and all those kinds of things that stop us from doing that. And we have to have faith and just trust God and not get insecure. When I was in Peru a few years ago, I noticed that none of the pastors had mature people in their church. And our missionary, Walt Wood, down there, he said, that's just the way it is down here. It doesn't matter if you have a carpenter shop or a roofing company or in the church. As soon as the young man comes anywhere near your skill level, you get rid of him. And as soon as in the church, as soon as these young men who he was pouring into, as soon as they became what he perceived as a threat, you tell them to go to another church. And that's why the church in Ayacucho never grows. It never gets past that kind of thing because the pastors are so insecure. They can't rejoice when a young man surpasses them. And I remember with my son, with my sons, I always had them work with me, like many of you do with your sons. But there came a day that I was actually working for my son. And his skill level, I could tell, it just surpassed me. I taught him all the little things, but he hooked up with this other guy who mentored him in something just in the natural so that he would provide better for his family. He made more money because this man poured into him. And I ended up working for my son. And I mean, I would really work for him. We built this one big 32 by 32 building on top of another big building. And we were laying it out. And he came by and he said, "That stud's crooked and you got the bow the wrong way." He said, "Change it," and kept walking. And I'm thinking, "You arrogant sucker. You don't talk to me like that. I'm your dad." And I just sort of kept working. And he came back to me and he said, "Dad, change the board." So I submitted, got the saws all, cut it out, turned the bow around, and fixed it. But I was thinking, as I was doing it, what a great thing. My son is better than me. I remember when he first started leading, playing guitar, he wouldn't sing at all, but he got really good at the guitar, so I finally asked him to play with me on stage. And for a year he played, and everybody would go, "Oh, it's so great to watch you up there with your son, and he's following you," and I just tell him the truth. I am desperately trying to keep up to him, because he was so good. And then he started singing, and pretty soon it wasn't me leading worship anymore. He just surpassed me. Right on stage in the matter of about 6 months. And pretty soon they dismissed me because he wanted to build his own group around him. And I wasn't even on the schedule anymore. But what a great thing that I got to watch my son surpass me and get better than me. And there's no reason for insecurities. There's just this tremendous sense of satisfaction when you watch another man that you've poured into reach a place in God where they're healthy, that they reach a place in God that they hear from God, or they become a worship leader, or they learn how, or they start a business and they have a Christian business. It doesn't have to be just in the church. It needs to be out in the kingdom. Or it's great when I've taken young men and they're trapped in pornography and they don't know how to get out. And they're on drugs and they're drinking. The jail guys, I love going to jail. I'd much rather go to jail than go to church on Sunday morning. Because in jail, they're desperate. They need someone like me. People in the church need me, but very often in church, at least my church, probably not that way here, but men are not always pressing into the kingdom like they should be. But in jail, they're desperate. And they want some old guy to sit down and talk to them. They want anybody to sit down and talk to them, especially if you challenge them. And when they get out and they get their life together and I'm meeting with them every other week for lunch and just going through all the junk in their lives, I absolutely love it when they get the good job. They start coming to church and they begin to understand that they have value and that they're needed in the kingdom of God. And it's really exciting when they get to that place that they can forget what's behind and strain towards what is ahead and understand that God has a plan and a purpose for their life. That's what mentoring is all about. And I love it from the beginning when these guys don't know Christ and they get saved in jail. We've had services in jail where we do an altar call and one guy comes forward and it's really difficult. We've had other services where they all just come pouring forward because the Holy Spirit's doing something in their life and they want change. People want change, but they also want to be led. And they also need people in their lives who will walk alongside of them And that's what you and I can do. Amen? So I encourage you, listen to what your pastor's saying these days, that he sees a need for mentors in this place. And be a mentor. Be not just to your own kids. Of course we mentor our own kids. But take time to mentor another guy. And don't make it all this big formal thing. Just hang out. It just happens. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I'm done. Pastor?